We're turning to the New Testament and to the second epistle of Peter, the second epistle of Peter and the chapter 2. We've already encountered Peter and some of the words he preached in our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Well, in 2 Peter, we're going to look at some of the things he has to say to us there. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read from that chapter, beginning at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness and to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Amen, and may the Lord bless this reading from his precious word. I want to turn your attention to the first three verses of this chapter in particular, though the chapter is so integrated that that which Peter touches upon in the first three verses, he goes on to enlarge upon in the rest of the chapter. I want to speak this evening on that rather lengthy subject that's set down in the bulletin. I want to speak upon the weapon of mass destruction that's presently employed in this world, and that with the full approval of men like Tony Blair and President George Bush, and also with the full approval of men such as the new Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, and the Roman Catholic Cardinal of England and Wales, Dr. Cormac O'Connor, both of whom you may have heard were indicating to Prime Minister Tony Blair that they were not altogether in agreement with him in what he was saying about the moral basis of war with Iraq. The foundations of the kingdoms of man in this world is that of hypocrisy. The very fabric of the society that man has established is hypocrisy. Every day brings us examples of this sad truth. Although there are occasions when events take place which clearly indicate more and more the truth of what it is I have just said. I think the looming crisis in Iraq is just such an event. It underscores, it highlights the hypocrisy that governs the thinking and the actions of worldly men. Tony Blair and George Bush would have us to believe that they are so concerned about the activities of Saddam Hussein and his links with terrorism that they feel his removal through war is fully justified. Now, none would argue with the classifying of Saddam Hussein as a despot and as a mass murderer of his own people of the worst kind. Nor would we argue with those who would tell us that his removal from power in Iraq would be advantageous for that country as well as for the world in general. However, I believe that it's particularly galling to the observant in Northern Ireland to hear these two men speak in such a fashion with regards their opposition to terrorism, their railing against Saddam Hussein, their denouncing his links with terrorism, when you think of the attitude these same two men have taken toward terrorism within this country. I don't think you need to be an expert in political affairs to know that the case Tony Blair makes out against Saddam Hussein, in principle, is the very opposite to his dealings with Sinn Féin and IRA in this land. And of course, the United States government can likewise be charged with hypocrisy. For it permitted and has done for years through various administrations in the United States, it has permitted the arming and the financing, the making possible of IRA terrorism in this land of ours. Now, in the scale of world politics, Gerry Adams may not rank with a Saddam Hussein, but that's not how God measures men's guilt. Let me say, the spirit by which Saddam Hussein has gained power and dominance over the people of Iraq is exactly the same spirit by which the IRA leadership has gained power in this land. Exactly the same. The path that Saddam Hussein walked is exactly the same path that Adams and McGuinness and their cohorts have walked to the position of dominance within politics here in Northern Ireland. And I suggest if you ponder that just a little, you will see that what I am saying is the truth. On the other side of the debate, the head of the Church of England and the head of the Roman Catholic Church in England and Wales came together and issued a joint statement in which basically they said they did not feel that there were moral grounds for launching a war against Iraq. Now again, I have to say there is hypocrisy to be found at work here. Because these two men, Dr. Rowan Williams and Dr. Cormac O'Connor, both claim to be spokesmen for God. And yet in truth, they head up, they lead the most virulent crusade against God and against His truth that this world has ever witnessed. Everything they stand for, it's contrary to the Word of God. And everything the Word of God teaches, in truth, these two men oppose. That might not be quite so evident to many. I trust it's pretty evident to everyone here, or the most of the folk that are gathered here this evening. But it may not be something that's evident to the nation generally. But nevertheless, it's true. And I would that God were pleased to move upon our nation again and cause the folk to recognize that the religious scene within the United Kingdom, indeed worldwide, is one that is based on hypocrisy. The whole structure, I tell you, of man's society, be it religious or be it secular, is indeed founded upon and built with hypocrisy. All four of these men that I have just mentioned are supporters of a religious philosophy which is destructive and wreaks havoc on the lives and eternal souls of men. Few realize it, but the dreadful consequences that have followed the dictatorship of Saddam Hussein are minimal, small, in comparison with those wrought as a result of the propagation of the religious philosophy espoused by Blair and Bush and Williams and O'Connor. And my saying of that has the warrant of God's precious word. In the portion that is before us here, the Apostle Peter makes reference to an ancient plague that has afflicted the world in general, and the Church of Jesus Christ in particular. It is that plague that springs up from the ministry of false prophets. The consequences of an assault upon a people by those whom God terms false prophets are more dreadful, and the havoc more terrible than that which is wrought by the worst of the weapons of mass destruction that man has ever invented. Peter makes plain that the harvest which follows the sowing of the seeds of men who are false prophets is that which was seen before in the damnation of the angels that rebelled, in the destruction of the whole of the world in the days of Noah. And another instance was the destructions of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was all brought upon the people and upon the angels by false teaching. False teaching. I think it becomes clear to anyone who gives a little thought to that, that the crimes wrought by Saddam Hussein shrink in comparison to the consequences of the evil done by false prophets. Peter was a plain speaker. He used plain terms. He was an old fisherman. He wasn't a polished academic. He wasn't a diplomat in his terms, but he spoke plainly. And I challenge you tonight to read again that chapter we read and pick out of it the strong terms that he uses. You don't miss the point that he's making. You cannot be left in confusion regarding the wickedness of the false prophet and the consequences that he will reap. Peter makes that pretty clear in this chapter before us. What a poison is false doctrine. It has swept multitudes. It has swept generations. It has swept nations of men and women and children into everlasting damnation. Do not the inventions of men in the theater of war pale into insignificance in comparison? Man at best, men and women, can but kill the body. That's all he can do. At best, he can kill the body. The greatest weapon that man can invent will only slay the body. But false doctrine damns body and soul in hell. Which is the worst weapon then? And the men who are railing against Iraq are two men who fully subscribe to the ecumenical philosophy, which is sweeping the world to destruction, to ruin, and to hell. I would, God, that people would awaken to this truth. Let's look at this passage very quickly. Consider what Peter says, for he's saying it to Christians. For this epistle, as you know, was written to Christians. First, notice the danger the apostle warns of. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There shall be. Throughout Scripture you will find that with increasing regularity and with increasing emphasis, God's people are told that as this age advances and draws near to its conclusion, to its close, and the return of Christ, which will mark the end of this age, there will be an increase in the activities of false prophets. How relevant, therefore, this portion is to you and to me. The danger that the Apostle Peter is referring to is the sowing of the seeds of error under the guise of preaching the gospel. As there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. These men come with the name of Christian labeled upon them, preaching that which they call the gospel. But it's a false gospel. And those who believe it will pay a very dreadful price indeed. Now, the Lord permits false prophets to arise amongst His people. He permits this to happen. He could very easily stop it, couldn't He? He who stood up on the deck of the heaving ship and spoke to the wind and to the waves, and instantly there was calm. Don't you think He could stop every mouth of every false prophet? Of course He could, but He doesn't. He permits them to arise. Why? Well, that's explained for us in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and the verse 3. I'll read the verse to you. It says this: Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, that is the false prophet, nor that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's why God allows false prophets to arise, because they serve a very useful purpose. As they go amongst the people of God, they will attract the false Christian, whereas the true Christian will turn from them and reject them. That's why God allows it. He says, I'm permitting this to happen in order to prove you, to test you. See whether you love me. See whether you're faithful to me. The threat of such false teachers arising should make the true Christian all the more studious of God's word. Just turn back in the epistle to the previous chapter, the chapter 1. And in the verse 19, Peter says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. You have that book in your hand that is a more sure word of prophecy. And you would need to take heed to it in dark times and under the light that gives you true guidance and proper help and clear direction. Dear Christian, if ever there was a time for us to cling to our Bibles, it's now. In the midst of the most treacherous of weather conditions, pilots in aircraft can fly by following their instruments. Can't see a thing. Don't know what's out there. But they fly by their instruments. And I tell you, this is a dark time. We're surrounded by fogs and mists. And it behoves you, dear child of God, to stick close to your Bible. For this is the instrument by which God will guide you safely to heaven. Oh, stick by the old Bible. That's what we need to learn and need to practice in the day of false prophets. Now notice the description that is given these men by Peter. First of all, he tells us that they're false believers, false professors of Christianity. Verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, they profess to be redeemed. The word bought there is the word redeemed. If you turn over to the book of Revelation, and I, you know, like to show you where these words appear in other contexts and thus help us to grasp the meaning of them. In Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9, you have the same Greek word that is translated in 2 Peter 2 verse 1 by the English word bought. Here's the same word in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9, only it's not translated bought there. Let's find it in the verse. And they sung a new song. We're talking about the redeemed in heaven here. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And our word is there, only it's now translated by the English word redeemed. For thou wast slain and hast bought us. Bought us. Do you know that's how you're saved? Do you know that's the basis of salvation? Being bought by Jesus Christ out of sin, into which we had sold ourselves, into which we had fallen by our iniquity and could not escape by our own efforts. Jesus died and bought us. Paid the price of our deliverance. Satisfied the law against which we had transgressed. Pacified the wrath of God. Settled all our accounts. Bought us. And we're free. And we can sing tonight, if we're saved, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. There's nothing written down in God's books against me. Why? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it. White as snow. These men, you see, profess to be redeemed men. They deny the Lord that bought them. They're going around saying, oh, we're redeemed. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus, but they're denying the Lord. That shows that their profession is an empty one. They're not really saved at all. Not really saved at all. What havoc a false professor can make amongst God's work. What hurt. What damage. They don't have to be false prophets. If they're just going around pretending to be Christians, what harm they're doing. Of course, the chief harm is to themselves. That's the chief harm. But they do harm others. There's the bitter wounds of disappointment when those who thought they were saved discover they're not. What bitter disappointment that works. What reproach is brought upon the cause of Christ when the world catches on that person there, they say they're saved and all the rest of it. One of these free Presbyterians, you know where I saw them? You know what I saw them doing? And thus great shame is brought on the cause of Jesus. These men were false prophets. They were false believers. They're false teachers, it says. That's what Peter calls them. There shall be false teachers. Do you know what the word literally means? Liar. That's just what it means. That's just what it all means. Liar. There shall be liars among you. If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, you have the words of the Lord Jesus in that chapter. Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 2. He's writing to the church at Ephesus here. Little epistle, I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. That's what they are. Liars. Now folk get offended if you were to speak of some of these lovely, ecumenical personalities as liars. They'd be very offended. Oh, such uncouth language to employ against such a lovely man. That's the language of God. I've called a few of them liars in my day. And I was perfectly right. Perfectly right. I didn't call half enough of them liars. Because that's what they all are. Do you understand me? They're liars. Rowan Williams, he is a liar. That's what he is. Cormac O'Connor, now you'll not argue with me on this, he's a liar. Now I better not start on the list, for we'll be here all night. Because men and women, Peter says every false teacher is a liar. They're liars. They're the very opposite to Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth. The truth. These men are liars. Where did they get it from? Their father. Ye are of your father the devil, the Lord Jesus says. He's a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer also and the father of it. But he's also a liar and the promoter of lies. And these false teachers, they're liars. They're presenting themselves to be something they're not. They're a living, walking lie. And sadly, they're a talking lie as well. But they're not only false believers and false teachers, but they're false guides. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word follow means imitate. Many shall imitate them. Many shall imitate them. You know how children imitate? They will take on or attempt to take on the characteristics of those they admire. And these men will have others around them to admire them. There will be those who will admire them and they'll imitate them. They'll take up the speech. They'll take up the language. They'll take up the teaching. They'll take up the doctrine that these men espouse. They will follow their pernicious ways. These men will prove to be false guides, for they lead them not to heaven, not to heaven, but to lead them to hell. Now, no guide could be more false than that, men and women. If I say I'll lead you to Enniskillen and I end up on Newton Butler, I've led you astray a little bit. You'll appreciate that if I say I'll take you to Enniskillen and we end up in Dungannon, I've led you even further astray. How far astray is the one who says I'll lead you to heaven and lead you instead to hell? You can't be more further set on the wrong path. You can't be further astray than that. And these false teachers will be false guides of the ultimate sort. Let's consider the methods that they employ, for Peter tells us about these men and their methods. They are deniers of Christ. That's the chief function of their ministry. That is the chief function. What's the function of my ministry? Well, I'll adopt Paul's words, and I couldn't do better, as he sets them forth in the first epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The verse 17. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But to preach the gospel. You see, Paul's whole objective was to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. He said on one occasion, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. He lived to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We read tonight in Acts 8 that Philip went down to Samaria. What did he do? He preached Christ. We read in the same chapter that Philip met with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he opened up the very passage of Scripture that the eunuch was reading. And he preached from that passage of Scripture, Jesus. That's what it says. That's the message of the servant of God. But the false prophet, he denies Christ. He denies Christ. Now, he denies Christ under the guise of preaching Christ. That's devilish, isn't it? He doesn't march in amongst the people and stand up on them and amongst them and say, now look, I want to tell you tonight, there's no God, there's no Christ. The Bible is a load of nonsense. He doesn't say that. Now, were he to say that, he would be seeking to accomplish exactly the same purpose that he is seeking to accomplish when he gets up and preaches. He wants people to reject Christ. Peter says here that he is a denier of the Lord Jesus. And the vast majority of Protestant churches tonight deny the Lord Jesus. Do you hear me? They deny the Lord Jesus. You say, how can that be? Sure, they sing about him. The minister, no matter how poor a preacher is, he will mention him. But so did these men. But if I say to a man, oh yes, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one to get you to heaven. And I want to tell you how He tells us to get to heaven. Do your best. Try and keep the commandments. Live well with your neighbors. Be honest and be decent. And just do your best. And you'll get to heaven. That's a denial of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? God says there's only one way to heaven. It's by His Son. There is only one means by which sin can be dealt with. It's by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The Bible says it is not by works that we are saved. So when somebody comes, and what they say, though it is dressed up and it is adorned by references to the Lord Jesus and to the Bible and to God and to heaven and salvation, but they're telling people that they can work their own way to heaven. That's a denial of the Lord Jesus. And that's what these fellows were doing. This is the method they employed. They mixed truth with error. They mix truth with error. Verse 19. While they promised them liberty. You see, they were promising liberty, promising life, promising freedom as they preached. They were saying, let me tell you the way to life and the way to liberty. And doubtless they employed the phraseology of the New Testament. Doubtless they did. But while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So they're slaves to corruption, even as they're telling others about liberty. They speak of liberty, but they have no experience of it themselves. How then can they preach the way of liberty? They are, as illustrated by the Savior in Matthew 13, in the parable of the tares, sown amongst the wheat. You know the man who came and did that. An enemy hath done this, we are told in the parable. Done it at night when nobody was there to see him. They didn't go into the man's field and dig up all the wheat seed. They didn't do that. Never touched the wheat seed. They just went round sowing tares. And nobody noticed until the harvest, when the ear appeared on the growth, and then it became obvious. There's tares amongst the wheat. And these deniers don't come in and attack you, though they're so lovely, they never criticize. How many old apostates have approached me on occasions and Brother Ivan, how are you? You rascals. And when they have stuck out their hand and I have said I wouldn't shake hands with you, you reprobate, there were those around, free Presbyterians. Oh, now that wasn't very nice. There wasn't much need for that, though. My friend, if you saw him with the eyes that God has given me to see him with, you wouldn't touch him with a barge pole, never mind your hand. They're sores of tares. I want to have Peter's attitude toward them. I want to share his convictions regarding them. He says, they peddle the truth, or what they call the truth. But in fact it is a lie, dressed up by them to have some resemblance to the truth. We could go on and discover that they employ the holiest of terminology as they go about their evil work. Look at Romans chapter 16. I honestly could, and it would thrill my soul to go on with this study and set before you many a thing, but I'm not going to take the time this evening. Look at Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They know how to put on the honeyed words. It's very closely researched. It's like the letters of that priest that we had an exchange with. You're only seeing the letters now, but the exchange took place back in the autumn time. Man, he has all the terminology. He has all the terminology. I got a letter from a man in Kilkeel saying, basically, the priest was right. Sent me a tract to show that what I was saying was wrong. Oh, he had swallowed the hook right down to his big toe. It was embedded somewhere about there. What a fool. Oh, they have the right terminology, these false prophets. This is the method that the enemy employs. Paul says in his Second Corinthian epistle, he says that the devil transforms himself as an angel of light. Now you can't get a more crafty, more deceitful pretense than that. And that which the devil does, his followers do. I leave that second point there. Maybe we'll print this sometime. But let me come to the third point. The consequences for the deceivers and for the deceived. Where will the deception take them? What will be the result of it, men and women? And it's a consideration of this that makes me say that there is a weapon of mass destruction at work in this world tonight. And Blair and Bush and their like gives full support to it. Because as I've already stated, the consequences of the preaching of false prophets is too horrible, too terrible to consider. In Luke chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus looked upon the consequences of false prophets, it says he broke down and he wept. In fact, the word that is used there, I'm sure explained this to you before. In Luke chapter 19, the verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. The word there in the Greek indicates a loud, broken shaking of the whole body as the Savior sobbed. This was weeping, men and women, in its ultimate form and manifestation. What was it made the Son of God weep? The consequences of the false prophets amongst the people of Jerusalem. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this the day, thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What brought the judgment? The destruction of Jerusalem. What was it? The false prophets. When Jesus said, I am the Messiah, they shouted out, no, he's not! No, he's not! And the people believed them. When the Savior was on trial, and even old Pilate was pleading for the Savior and saying, look, what evil hath he done? What sin has he committed? What wrong is there in him? I let him go! It says that the religious leaders went among the people and they stirred the people up and got them to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. False prophets. What's the consequences? The judgment of God. The judgment of God. You see, Peter tells us in the verse 1 that these men will bring in damnable heresies. What does that mean? Oh no, it's not bad language. Men may have adopted this phrase and made it into a curse, but that's not the use of the word here. It means that they preach that which damns. Oh, how glad it is for me to be able to say tonight, I preach the message that saves. These fellows preach the message that damns. It's damnable heresy. It will bring damnation upon all who preach it and upon all who receive it. Is there not mass destruction here? Repeatedly, Peter refers to this dreadful conclusion. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. If you care to read them, you'll see there his reference to it. He talks about damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious. That word means damnation. That's what it means. It means perdition. Many shall follow their ways to perdition, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There's five times in those three verses, and you can read on down the chapter and you'll see him coming back again and again to this, that the consequences are damnation. Damnation. Oh, here's destruction. In an awful extent. Hell is the consequence, men and women, of false doctrine. That's why I oppose false prophets. That's why I oppose ecumenists. That's why I cannot live in this country with a man down the road preaching another gospel. I can't live with it without opening my mouth, at least, and saying he's a liar. I can't live with it. Can't live with it. You know, I report a farmer who's flooding the river with slurry. You see, he's poisoning the water and the poor wee fish will die. Not to say what's going to happen to our drinking water, etc., etc. You know, I report that. Well, what is that in comparison to a man who's driving men to hell? Have I not a right to protest? I tell you this, you should be protesting too, Christian. Not tolerating them. Not showing them any regard. That's what God tells us to do. The consequences are hell. How hard-hearted we would be, men and women, to watch our neighbours going to hell without some sort of a cry. Some sort of a warning. The whole matter is dreadfully certain, let me tell you. Verse 3. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Men might be under the impression there's going to be no judgment. The thing has hung on and hung on and hung on, and the world has been talked to about judgment and been warned about judgment, and there's still no judgment. Oh, it'll come. God's not slumbering. It'll come. The matter's certain. God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world. God has appointed the day in which it will happen. Nothing is more certain, my friend, than the soul that does not trust in Jesus Christ, but has been persuaded to trust in something else, will go to hell. Who are you trusting tonight? Who are you trusting tonight? Are you resting in Christ alone? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Or are you a victim of a false prophet? Oh, may you come to Jesus, for He alone is the Savior of man. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.